just a few minutes, kind of tell my testimony, just where I'm from and how the Lord called me to Brazil and just how He brought me to where I am now. My old testimony, which I'm sure everybody would lay claim to this, but my old testimony, just a testimony of just how good God's been. I had pretty much every advantage or blessing I could have ever had growing up. I was raised in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 5 years old on December 15, 1995. Grew up, like Pastor said, on a farm in southeastern Indiana. And there were a bunch of privileges I had my parents didn't necessarily have. I was a second-generation Christian, but both my parents were first-generation Christians. My dad grew up a lost Methodist. My mom grew up a lost Catholic. Everyone on my mom's side is still pretty much lost Roman Catholics heading to hell. And my dad had all these goals set as a young man. I want to make such amount of money. I want to drive all these cars, and I want to build up a farm corporation this big and make this amount of money and party, and then I'll be happy. And fast forward to when he was 30 years old, he came home drunk one night and came to the realization that he had accomplished all the goals he ever wanted. Him and Grandpa had built up the biggest farm corporation in the area. He'd made the money, he'd had the cars, had the popularity, he'd had the partying, he'd had everything this world says it takes to make you happy. And he came home completely miserable and realized that what this world says it takes isn't it. And so he started for the first time in his life praying and asking God, if you're real, would you please show me? And he ended up getting, him and my mom both got saved listening to some radio preachers, and they both started praying and asking God for a good church to go to. And that Thursday night, some people from a King James Bible-believing church came knocking on the door, and I grew up in church every single time the doors were open ever since then. So my whole life was just very spoiled in the spiritual sense. God was just real good to me. And of course, I also kind of blessing being raised in a farm, being able to be raised in the country on a farm, learn how to work, learn how to do dirty jobs, get your hand dirty. It was just some good character. And when I was 18, I started Pensacola Bible Institute. I graduated from there in 2011. And of course, the entire time you're on deputation, the entire time you're in school, you're praying about it, but especially when I was coming close to graduating, I started praying more and more, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And the first missions had always been on my heart. It had always been something God had burdened me with, but the first time He dealt with me about it strongly through the Scriptures was in March of 2011. It was a couple months before I graduated. It was just my daily Bible reading, but it was Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And what the Lord impressed upon me very strongly through that was that He was calling me to go somewhere, someplace dark, someplace where nobody else was, and the promise that He was going to hold my hand and take care of me the entire time. And I remember in my Bible, I had scribbled down all over, praise God, I think God's calling me to be a missionary, etc. But God essentially didn't deal with me again about it for a couple years. Because I always prayed three things, because I always prayed that, told the Lord that by His grace, I'd be a missionary, I'd preach, I'd do whatever He wanted me to do. But I needed to know three things for sure. I needed to know for sure I was called to be a missionary. I needed to know for sure I was called to preach. I needed to know for sure what country to go to. And I told the Lord, and essentially if I didn't have those three things, well, I just needed to have those three things before I did anything. And it wasn't that I wasn't willing. I told it that I know a little bit how the devil works, and I know if there was any doubt one day on the foreign field, if there was any doubt whatsoever about a call, as soon as the hard times came, that the devil would stick his finger right on that little bit of doubt and start just pressing in, and just those doubts would start filling your mind. Well, you weren't really called. Well, you just got too excited. You got ahead of yourself. And I was like, God, I can't live like that. And I can't do right like that. I can't be a good missionary like that. It's something I have to know for sure. And God didn't show me anything for sure for a couple years after that. So I graduated in 2011. And since God hadn't confirmed anything about a call to go anywhere, I just stayed in my local church just doing what I could. I still believe that's the right thing to do. If you don't know what God wants you to do, I believe that you ought to be busy doing everything you know to do is right. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, the way of the slothful is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And if you want to know God's will for your life, you get busy doing what you know to do is right. And God's not going to give you something more to do if you can't be faithful in that which is least. So though, and there was plenty to do in my local church. I got involved in a prison ministry. I was involved in a juvenile ministry, and then I also got to be involved teaching in a military ministry. The military ministry wasn't a regular basis like the other two. The military ministry was in Pensacola. There's a very large naval base, and there was two guys who'd go every Tuesday and teach Bible, and so I'd go whenever they couldn't go. I was the fill-in guy for them. And that ministry was always a blessing to me, because I kind of got hooked the first time I went. The very first time I went to go teach Bible on this base, I was just green at it. I'd never done it before. And so I pulled onto this military base, and that night only two girls showed. There were these two girls who were in the Navy who showed up. And I was teaching that night on just a very brief overview of future events. I was teaching on just briefly what the future is going to hold, like the rapture, tribulation, millennium, Armageddon, etc. And I love teaching Bible, and especially with a smaller crowd, it's a lot more comfortable. I was enjoying myself that night, so I didn't even think to ask whether they were saved or lost. I was new enough at it, I didn't even ask. I just started teaching Bible. And I was going into, and when I started getting into Armageddon, of course I was getting into it more and more about Jesus, the day Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. It's not going to be like the first time. He's not going to get a crown of thorns put on his head this time. He's not going to get put in a manger. He's not going to get whipped. He's not going to get spit on. He's come back as the King of Kings. He's come back as the Lord of Lords. And on that day, you'd better be on the right side. Because there's place in the Bible to talk about that day being the great day, the day of the Lord. And there's other place that talk about it being a dark day of gloominess, a thick darkness and blackness. And I was telling the girls, I was like, on that day, if you're on the right side of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be the greatest day of our lives. At that point, we see our King get what he's got coming to him. But if you're on the wrong side of that him on that day, you're dead. On that day, it's too late. And I went ahead to tell him. I was like, let me back up. I was like, if you wait till that day, it's way too late. I was like, you better be on the right side of him tonight. Anyway, I just kept teaching. I finished up, and I was like, well, it's been an hour. I was like, Bible study's over. I was like, are there any questions? And I'll never forget it. That one girl just kind of raised her hand like this. She was like, so how do you get on the right side? And it was essentially, what must I do to be saved? And to this day, that's happened a number of years ago. I've talked and preached in a lot of churches. I've preached in jails. I have never had that success. I got to see literally my entire congregation get saved that night. Both those two girls both got saved. There was some real blessings along the way, and there always is. Anytime you're trying to do something for the Lord, there's blessings along the way. But anyway, while I was doing those ministries, I had my own business in Pensacola doing construction, and then I didn't particularly want to do construction the rest of my life, and so I was taking college at night. I had a medical degree in mind. And so ever since PBI, I'd been taking college courses at night. I'd been taking prerequisites for a medical program. And fast forward a couple years to fall of 2013, I'd taken all the prerequisites that I could do, and I couldn't take anymore. I was just waiting on opening the program. And for that particular program, excuse me, there was a lot of applicants, and so I think it could have been a couple years. And a while earlier, my buddy Matt down in Brazil, he had offered for me to come down and visit him down there on a missions trip. It just never worked out. And so I had some time there, and so I gave him a call, and I got a hold of him down in Brazil. This was in fall 2013, around October, and I was like, well, Matt, I've got some time now, and you offered me to come down there. Is this a good time to take a trip down there? And he just was like, well, Joel, right now it's probably not a good time. Well, he's like, it could be a good time. He's like, my parents might be coming down. He's like, I'll call you back in a week. And I was like, well, okay, praise the Lord, it don't matter to me, I got plenty of time. Well, within the next day or two, I got contacted by the college, and they said, hey, we've got an opening for you. There's a spot you can open next semester. But, of course, if I were going to do that, that was going to be 2 years right then. It was going to be two very busy years. And a day or so after I got contacted by the college, Matt called me back from Brazil and was like, well, Joel, it's wide open. You can come whenever you want. And so I just had to tell him, I was like, Matt, I just don't know now. It was like some stuff's changed. So I've got some different options, and I was like, I've got two very, very different paths leading to very, very different directions. And I don't know what God wants me to do. I just got to pray about it because I just don't know. So, of course, Matt told me he'd be praying for me. And one person he advised me to go talk to was a guy by the name of Brother Gervins. He's the song leader at Bible Baptist. And I happen to know he prays for me every single day. He's a very spiritual man. And so I went up to him that next Wednesday night, and I was just deciding, I just asked him, and I was like, well, Brother Gervins, this is the what I've got. I've got college on one hand, I've got a mission trip on the other, and I don't know what God wants me to do. And I'm like, if you can give me any sort of advice whatsoever, I'd appreciate it. And what he told me is, he was like, well, Joel, what God's looking for is, he's looking for a man who's willing. That's what God can't find today. He was like, you just need to search your heart. And he was like, obviously, I can't tell you God's will for your life, but you need to make sure you're willing to do whatever God wants, whether that's be a missionary or not be a missionary, whether that's go to Brazil or whether it's go to India, whether it's go to college, not go to college, whether it just be in the ministry or not be in the ministry, just be willing. He was like, and then God can show you. What God's looking for is a man who's willing. Now, of course, I knew that was good advice, but to myself, as I was sitting there listening to him, I was just sitting there thinking to myself, well, thanks, man, I knew all that, but I still knew it was good advice. So I went across the street, and I knelt down, and I started praying as best I could for the next hour or so. I started trying to surrender every possible scenario I could think of to the Lord. And I finished at that around 9 o'clock, and I'd graduated from Bible school a couple years earlier, but there was still a class being, but I'd still audit classes whenever I could. And that particular night, I had time, so I decided to audit it, and it was... Brother Donovan was teaching Revelation that night. He was teaching on, and where he was at, he was teaching on Philadelphia, the church, the open door. And he was talking about how God shows his will through opening and shutting doors. And of course, I was listening real closely that night. And Brother Don was talking about how, he was like, now students come to me all the time wanting to know God's will for their life. And like, obviously, I can't tell them. It's a personal thing between you and God. It's through God opening and shutting doors that he'll show you. But like I say, I was listening real close that night, and of course, Brother Diamond didn't know anything that I was praying about. I'd never talked to him about it, but God actually did have him mention Brazil that night. He mentioned the country I was planning on praying about going to, and he mentioned Brother Matt. He mentioned the missionary I was going down, praying about going down there to see. So I left class that night thinking, okay, that was weird. I don't really know what God's showing me. But what I always really struggled with is, how is God going to let me know for sure? Is just because Brazil's not in the, just being quite frank, Brazil's not in the Bible. Thou shalt be a missionary is not in the Bible. I'm not an emotional guy. I'm not one prone to very just emotion, like, man, I really feel burned about this. I mean, I don't put much stock in that. I always wanted something from the Bible, and I didn't know how God could do it, and I was really struggled with, how is God really going to let me know for sure to where I'm not doubting it? And of course, from a technical standpoint, you know God could do anything, but from a practical standpoint, you try and figure out how God can do it, and I just couldn't come up with a way God could do it. But the next day, that happened on Wednesday, the next morning, I was reading my Bible before work, and the first couple verses I read is on the first page that morning. It was Jeremiah 32:27, and it just cut right into my heart, right through my excuses. It says in Jeremiah 32:27, it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I'll never forget, I just remember hanging my head as I was reading there and just praying, well, no, Lord, I guess there's nothing too hard for you. I guess you could show me 100% sure if you wanted to. And I kept reading in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Verse 6 says, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. So everything I was getting from my Bible reading was that, number one, God was perfectly capable of showing me, and number two, it looked like he was going to. That Sunday night rolled around, and I've been praying about it. I had a bunch of people on the church all praying for me about it. Now, one person I hadn't talked to was my pastor, Brian Donovan. I hadn't talked to him about it at all. He didn't know anything about it. But he got up there to preach that Sunday night. And he just got up there and opened his Bible and said, well, I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to preach on the qualifications for a missionary. And at that particular time, I'd been in the church for about 8 years. I'd heard one message on missions. But God used it that night to preach the exact message that I needed to confirm it. And the Lord used that message that night to confirm the call to be a missionary. That was one of the things. And the next thing I prayed for was that I needed to know 100% sure I was called to preach. And that same night after the message, that same Sunday night, I was finishing my Bible reading right before I went to bed that night. And God gave me the passage that he used to confirm the call for me to preach. It was Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. It was 4 through 7, but for sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 4. It says, I do send thee unto them, And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And by the grace of God, that's the verse God used to call me to preach. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Brazil and cry unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. That was two of the things. And the final thing I prayed for was for confirmation on the actual country. And so the Lord allowed me to take a mission trip down to Brazil, January of 2014. And through a bunch more scripture and a bunch more stuff, which some of it I'll get into in the presentation, God confirmed the call for that particular field. And so the Lord confirmed the call for me to be a missionary to Brazil about 2.5 years ago. And I was all excited when God first showed me, when God first confirmed it. That was something I'd been praying about. Normally it was a couple times a day for years I've been praying about, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So when God confirmed it, I was all excited. I was wanting just to start deputation right away. But I had some older, wiser missionaries kind of counsel me, because me and Stephanie were just engaged to be married at that point. And they kind of counseled me it might be a good idea just to sit back and wait a year or so and let that poor girl get used to being married to me. And so I prayed about it and decided that was a good idea, decided that was the Lord's will. So I had a timetable set. I planned on starting to make the phone calls and the preparations summer of last year, and then start deputation in January of this year. That was my plan. And last summer, I was down on my knees praying about it one morning. I was praying about God's timing. I was like, God, I'm planning on starting now, but if you want me to wait any longer, if I'm still getting ahead of you, I'll do that. And that particular day, I was already done with my Bible reading, but for some reason, I read 2 Timothy that day. I decided to read the book. And the very last command Paul gives in that book is, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. In other words, you better not wait too long. There's some stuff you better get it done while you can. I was like, okay, Lord, I'll keep the timetable. I started making the phone calls last summer. I started deputation in January. Did it kind of part-time while still I kept my business open, and did part-time deputation on Sundays and means whenever I could, because I could work my own schedule. And then in June, I went full-time. Last time I figured our deputation level, it was about 20%. I'm sorry, 25% when we finished the part time, and I haven't figured it again since then. But I'll go ahead and show the presentation now. I will have to specify that most of these pictures were taken in 2014 when I originally left. But for years I've been praying about taking another trip down there, because I really wanted Stephanie to actually get a chance to see the country, see the stuff that I'd gotten to see. And so the Lord allowed us to take another trip back there in March. And so most of these pictures are from 2014, but a couple of them are from this last March. But like I say, this is me and my wife and our little boy Kenton. And the Lord's called us down here to the country of Brazil. Now, Brazil is a very large country. Brazil's the fifth largest country in the world, both in land mass and in population. If you were to drive from Maine to Arizona, Brazil is going to be a larger landmass. It's a huge country. And of course, it's very densely populated, especially most of the population. It's very dense along the coast, especially in mid-Brazil, which is where we're going. We'll be starting out in a town called Pouso Alegre. It's about 3 hours north of São Paulo, which is the largest city in Brazil. It's about 22 million people. And it's about four hours west of Rio de Janeiro, which is about 7 million people. But Brazil is the largest Roman Catholic country in the entire world. Roman countries like England, Scotland, Germany, countries like that have actually had great missionaries. They've had great preachers come through. They've had the Holy Spirit of God's kind of gone through and they've had revival, but Brazil's never had that. The only form of Christianity, of course I use that term very loosely, the only thing Brazil's ever known is just the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, the Catholic Church came in through the Portuguese and the Spanish centuries ago and forced Catholicism with the edge of the sword, point of the sword, and it's dominated every form of life since then. But Lord willing, we'll be starting out down there with Brother Matt Charaus. He's a missionary who's been down there for about 10 years. He graduated from the same Bible school I did back in 2005, and he's been down there ever since then, got a church established. He's got a Bible Institute established. So Lord willing, the plan is we'll be with him for the first 2 years while we're down there. Because in order to get a missionary visa to Brazil, you have to be sponsored in by a church in the country. So the plan is their church will sponsor me in, and we'll spend the first 2 years at their church while we're learning the language and the culture. The Bible says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Now, of course, there's a number of ways to do that. My witnessing down there was limited the first time because when I went down to Brazil back in 2014, I spoke zero Portuguese. But the Lord's still blessed. So the first person I was able to witness to was this young man here. His name was Enzo. He was a Brazilian who was just visiting in the States, but he did speak some broken English, so he was the first Brazilian I was able to actually get a gospel tract to and actually witness to. Now, down in Brazil, they've still got a good amount of liberty. Down there, you can get out on a street corner, you can pass out tracts, you can actually use a loudspeaker down there, you can go out in the street while the cars are stopped and pass out tracts. You've actually got some liberties that America no longer has. And it was a blessing down there being able to go out with not just Brother Charles, but a bunch of people in his church. And, like, for example, Brother Estan there, he speaks fluent English. He was helping me out on my pronunciation last time and telling me what some of the accent marks in Portuguese meant. Brother Alvaro there, he speaks fluent English. He was helping me out. He was helping me and Stephanie out with it. And then Brother Alvaro there, he actually owns the house that we'll be renting when we start out down there. So the Lord's already... I don't got a picture of him here, but we've already got a language teacher lined up as well. The guy teaches 6 different languages, so the Lord's already lined us up with a church, a sponsor into the country, a house to stay in, a church to go to, and a language teacher. The Lord's been good. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Now, of course, probably my favorite method of doing that when I was down there starting out was just by giving out the gospel tracts, because you could pass them out so fast that they didn't realize I was a dumb American who didn't speak Portuguese, because there's so many people going through, you could just literally get out thousands of tracts. I forget, there was the one Sunday, or the one Saturday, me and Stephanie were out there, I just grabbed a handful of tracts. I grabbed about 100 or so, that's about all I could fit in my hand with chick tracts, and I passed them out in probably about 7 or 8 minutes. And I went to go back and get more, and I couldn't get any more because they were gone so fast. I've passed out gospel tracts from Fairbanks, Alaska to Miami, Florida, and I've never in my life seen in America, which you actually get to see down in Brazil, when I went to this bus stop here, not only did every single person take the tract, the majority of them were actually reading the tracts. You don't see that in America. I've passed them out in Fairbanks, Alaska and seen the ground just covered with them after a parade. I've passed them out in Mobile at concerts and just seen trash cans just stuffed full of them. And I've never gotten to see that. It kind of spoiled you a little bit for America when you got to see, get out tracks that much. I mean, Posto Alegre is kind of small by Brazilian standards. It's only 130,000, but there's thousands and dozens and hundreds and thousands of people just pouring by you. Now, this is probably the single greatest blessing of my first trip. Among a bunch of other things, one of the things I'd really asked the Lord for was I'd really ask Him for a soul. I really wanted to lead my first person to the Lord when I was over there in Brazil. On my first trip back in 2014. And when I was going and on the flight from Miami to Poço to down to Brazil, I had a nice window seat all picked out, and somebody asked me to move, so I ended up sitting next to this girl here. Her name was Helena. And Helena was a Brazilian by birth, but at 18 had moved to Australia, then New Zealand, then China, and she currently lived in London. But all that to say, she spoke fluent English. And so after about an hour or so of small talk, getting to know her a little bit, develop a friendship, I started witnessing to her. And I got in a real good witness. And frankly, I've done enough personal work that I knew she'd say a prayer. But I don't believe in that type of soul winning. I still believe the Holy Spirit of God has to convict and save the soul, not just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, get another notch on the soul winner's belt. And I just didn't see enough Holy Ghost conviction that I felt comfortable to having her say a prayer. So I just told her just to think about it. And she was an overnight flight. She fell asleep, and I remember I stressed and prayed over her like I've never prayed over anybody in my life. I just kept praying like, God, should have I said this? Should have I said that? Did I mess up here? Should have I said this? And I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord allowed, and we had to do a brief layover here in Curitiba. This was in Curitiba. We took this picture in Curitiba Airport, and praise God, about an hour later, a couple minutes before we landed, Helena bowed her head and she trusted Jesus Christ, her Savior. Now, on the last time I went down to Brazil, I was able to actually preach in Brother Charles's church. Now, it's different. I've only preached through an interpreter twice now in my life, and it's kind of awkward because I use my hands when I talk, when I preach. I like to get into it and preach, and you just don't really feel like you got any real power, any authority when you're saying a line as enthusiastically as you can. Then you just look over and wait for the other guy to translate it and you just say another line and step back. You just feel like you're more of a show. You don't feel like you're actually doing the job. But of course, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the job. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to send the conviction and get the work done. And the Lord did bless that night. John here, he was a visitor, football player, and he came to church that night, a visitor, and he left a born-again child of God. He got saved during the invitation. Sometimes that bread, sometimes it gets old, sometimes it gets tiring casting that bread out, but you just never know when that bread's going to come back in. I remember one time when I was in Bible school, I was doing a surveying job. We had to drive more than an hour into Mobile to do it. And I was just a random time on the job, witnessed to a guy, met him, passed, gave him a track, witnessed to him, left, completely forgot about him. And I wouldn't recognize him today if I saw him, but a year later, I ran to that same guy, and he told me he got saved in that year. That bread does, praise God, that bread does come back in. Of course, it's always a joy when it comes in sooner rather than later. This guy here, his name was Lewis. He was a guy that me and Matt were just out in the street witnessing, out passing out tracks, and Lewis bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ right there on the spot. Now, this is what a graveyard looks like in Brazil. Brazil's not per se a rich country. It's not per se, it doesn't got a ton of money to blow. But one thing they will throw their money at is they'll throw it away on death. They'll throw it away on graveyards, these beautiful caskets, these flowers all over the place, granite, marble, engrave the person's picture. A very elaborate attempt to make death look beautiful, which you can't do. You can't make a lost Catholic going to hell without no hope beautiful, but they sure try. Because they're Catholic, they don't have any hope. They've never had any hope. Oh, the only thing they know is just a dead, false religion that gives you no light, that gives you no assurance, and it gives you absolutely no hope. Just do what you can, do your best, and you might make it. This guy here, he was just a guy coming to Mass, trying to please Jesus, please God, the way religion told him. He's coming to Mass. We took that picture right about there. Of course, we got a chance to witness to him and gave him the gospel to him. But this guy here, his name was Fabio. This guy here was another guy. Me and Matt were just out in the street witnessing, out in the street passing out tracts. And Fabio was another guy that bowed his head right there on the spot and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what made that story even better is a week later, we were trying to meet up with Fabio because we wanted to give him we wanted to give him a Bible. We wanted to see him grow. And so we gave him a call on the phone, tried to ask him if we could meet up with him, and he was at work, he couldn't meet us. So he asked us to give it to his mother instead. We drove to his mother's house, and after about 45 minutes or so, she bowed her head and she trusted Jesus Christ, her Savior, too. And like I say, I count it a great privilege, I count it a great blessing to go to Brazil. That's something I had a great desire in my heart to do. It's something I asked the Lord to do. I wanted to be a missionary, but I needed to know it was God's will, not mine. And I'm thankful. And it took a long time for God to confirm it. It's been over 5 years since the Lord first started dealing with me about being a missionary to Brazil. But it's the timing He worked out. It's the timing He wanted. And so I'm happy for it, and I'm thankful that God, He did it very slowly, but He did it very surely. And in my case, I am thankful God's. I consider myself to be very blessed growing up the way I did with the privileges He gave me. And the Lord has honestly given me a lot of privileges going forward and special blessings. Not anything I deserve, but just God being good. Most missionaries, when they go to a foreign field, obviously you're going to struggle with the culture and language. And I'm not saying I'm not still going to have struggle with it, but in my case, the Lord has worked it out to where I'm going to be starting out with a like-minded brother who's already been through all the language difficulties. He's already been through all the cultural differences. And it's not only him helping me out, but a church full of saved Christians who are helping me out too. I already mentioned Alvaro there being a blessing to me. And then his son Abner also speaks fluent English. And so, the Lord's already given me a language teacher. He's given me a church full of people to help me. He's given me a lot of things set up for me. And of course, none of that was anything I did, just God being good. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'm thankful God called me to go. I'm thankful He gave me my wife Stephanie, who wanted to be a missionary before she ever even met me. It's very unusual for a guy to have a desire to go to the mission field, but it's very, very unusual for a girl to have that desire too. And the Lord gave me a good wife. He gave me a wife. The Lord just been real, real good to me. Now, the final story I'm going to tell, and then I'll be done with the presentation. I mentioned earlier in my testimony that I've done prison ministry for a number of years. It's something I love doing. It's something I enjoy. And there was this one time a couple years ago where I was preaching, where I was doing cell to cell in a prison, in Santa Rosa Prison. It's one step under a maximum security prison, so you got to speak to the guys through a little, sit through a little cell window, a little pane of glass about 7 inches by 7 inches. I was going through there one day, just holding up my Bible, seeing if anybody wanted to talk, seeing if anybody was interested. And if then the way it works, if they want to talk, they'll come running over to talk, and if not, they'll just wave you on. So I was just going through there one day, holding up my Bible, and these two guys came running over to talk. These two prisoners came running over to talk. And of course, typically in my experience in prison, that was normally a bad thing, because that normally meant one guy was interested and the other guy's a scoffer who's going to mess up a good conversation. But in this case, they were both interested, so praise the Lord. I start going through my Bible, start trying to figure out if they're saved or lost. And right in the middle of that conversation, they ask me a question I've never forgotten. Right in the middle of that conversation, they stop me and they're like, "Hey, preacher, do you think God sent you here today?" That just took me by surprise, because I'd never been asked that before. But I just went with it. I was like, "Well, yeah, man, I believe God sent me here today because He's interested in your soul. He's interested in you being saved. You're not going to hell when you die." And both those two guys just kind of looked at each other and kind of gave each other like this little knowing look in between each other, like they knew something. I took note of that, but I didn't want to interrupt a good witness, so I just kept dealing with them. The one guy turned out to be saved. The other guy was lost. Lost guy bowed his head, and he trusted Jesus Christ, his Savior, right there in his cell. Of course, praise the Lord, I'm on cloud nine. I spent some time going over verses on eternal security, some verses for a new believer. Then my time ran out, I had to go. And I started to walk away, then I kind of remembered. I turned back around, I was like, "Oh, by the way, fellas, earlier when you guys, fellas, asked me if God sent me here today, you guys gave each other that little look." I was like, "What was that about?" And their answer I've never forgotten. They were like, "Well, preacher, a week ago we started praying that God would send us somebody, that God would send us somebody to tell us about Him." And I've never forgotten that. It was a lost man inside a prison cell about 4 feet by 7 feet, down praying and asking God, would you please send us some, if you're real, would you please send us somebody to tell us about Him? Now, I don't know this, but I personally think I'm going to get down to Brazil and find there were some people tired of the Roman Catholic Church. They were tired of darkness. They were tired of sin. They were tired of no light. Praying like my dad did as a lost man, "God, if you're real, would you please show me?" Praying like that lost guy in jail did, "God, if you're real, would you please send somebody?" And I count a very great privilege. I count a very great honor. And I'm very thankful to God that He chose me and that He called me to go. Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, I'm a King James Bible-believing preacher. I believe Jesus Christ has come back just like He promised, just like He said He would. And I know you'll understand what I say this, but I'd prefer never to get to Brazil. I'd prefer not to even make it home tonight. I'd prefer just Jesus Christ just come back and take us home. But until He does come, by the grace of God, I want to be where He's called me to go, in the country He called me to, ministering among the people He called me to, the very best of my ability, until He comes. We're the Dare family. We're missionaries on deputation in Brazil. Our prayer card's in the back, and I'd appreciate you all taking one, praying that God will use us, that He'll bless, and that we'll be the very best missionaries we can be for Him until He comes. All right, Pastor? Yes and no. The main thing that defines Brazil as a people is they're very, very fleshy. Like, for example, the biggest gay parade pride in the world is held in Sao Paulo. Even though it's a Catholic country, the Catholic Church really doesn't care what you do as long as you're good church members. If you went by the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent, all Brazilians that go to hell, they're terrible Catholics for the most part. They're very fleshy. So, I mean, they've got their superstitions. They'd be more superstitious than Americans. They've definitely got that in them, but mostly just very, very fleshy.